Father, we thank you for your amazing grace in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you are the cornerstone of our faith, of our lives, of our hope, and of our peace. Lord, we ask that you bless this time, that you open our hearts and minds to receive your word, to receive this message. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So my sermon title today, Rejecting the Cornerstone. Amen. Here we go. There was once an earthquake in Japan. And after the earthquake had subsided, when the rescuers reached the ruins of a young woman's house, they saw her dead body through the cracks. But her pose was somehow strange, that she knelt on her knees like a person that had been worshiping. Her body was leaning forward, and her two hands were supporting an object. This collapsed house had crashed onto her back and onto her head. And with so many difficulties, the leader of the rescuer team put his hand through a narrow gap in the wall to reach the woman's body. He was hoping that the woman would still be alive. However, her cold, stiff body told him that she had passed away for sure. He and the rest of the team gave up. They left the house. And they were going to search the next collapsed building. For some reason, though, the team leader was driven by a compelling force to go back to the ruined house of the dead woman. Again, he knelt down, and he used his hand to reach through the narrow cracks to search the little space beneath her dead body. Suddenly, he screamed with excitement, and he said, "A child! There's a child!" The whole team worked together. Carefully, they removed the piles of ruined objects around the dead woman, and there was a 3-month-old little boy wrapped in a flowery blanket underneath his mother's dead body. Obviously, the woman made an ultimate sacrifice for saving her son. When the house was falling, she used her body to make a cover to protect her son, and the little boy was still sleeping peacefully when the team leader picked him up. The medical doctor came quickly to examine the little boy, and after he opened the blanket, he saw a cell phone inside the blanket. And there was a text message on the screen that said, "If you can survive, remember, you must remember that I love you." The cell phone was passed around from one hand to another, and everybody that read the message wept. And although Jesus had come to die for our transgressions with the same love and compassion and much more than the woman had for this child. These tenants, or these religious leaders, as they're represented in today's text, would reject our Lord and Savior. They would reject our Lord and Savior, the cornerstone of our salvation and of our faith. So at the end of last week's sermon, Jesus, once again, was being drilled by the chief priests and the elders. Amen? And concerning, you know, what authority he claimed to do and say all the things that he was doing. So once again, they're trying to trap him. And in response, Jesus would tell this parable to those people that were plotting his death. These religious leaders, the elite of Jerusalem, Jesus' time had come. But so had theirs. Amen? Their time had come as well. Jesus was not going to sugarcoat anything. Not that he ever did. Amen? But he wasn't going to sugarcoat anything. And this parable would be a call to repentance for all of these religious leaders. One last chance offered by the owner of the vineyard's son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? But notice how Jesus doesn't tell the parable. He doesn't say it directly to these religious leaders. Amen? And in our first verse it says, he went on to tell the people this parable. He went on to tell the people this parable. But the religious leaders that he was really speaking to were standing right there. And Jesus knew that they were listening to him. He said, a man planted a vineyard and rented it to some farmers, and then he went away for a long time. Now the Jews that were listening to this parable, they knew that this vineyard represented Israel, because all throughout the Old Testament, it refers to that. Amen? The vineyard representing Israel. And one example is in Psalms 80. It says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." It's talking about the vineyard. Amen? It's talking about the vine. So it helps to have some Old Testament background as we go through these parables. We'll talk more about that. And the Jews knew. The Jews knew about this parable. They knew what he was talking about. They knew it was about Israel. Amen? Because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. So it says he planted the vineyard. In other words, he's the owner, but he would lease it out to workers to work the vineyard for him, because he probably had other vineyards or other properties. You know, maybe he was even in other countries. So I believe some versions even said that he went into a far country. The King James says that he went into a far country. But this was a common practice at this time in history. They would hire workers to tend the land, and then they would split the profits with them. Amen? So they would hire workers to take care of the place, tend the land, and split the profits when the harvest came in. So the landowner would return at harvest time, and he would send somebody, usually, in his place to get his cut of the harvest. Amen? To get his percentage. And this would be an arranged part of the deal or the agreement that he had with the tenants. So in verse 10 it says, "At harvest time, the owner sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard, to give him his cut. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So he sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out." Now, these servants are a picture of the prophets. Amen? They're a picture of the prophets that God had been sending to the people, his people in Israel. Amen? Over the years. The people who would come to speak the word of God to Israel, but they would all be shamefully rejected. Amen? Just as these people he sent, these servants, they would be shamefully rejected. And verse 13 says that the owner of the vineyard, after these servants were rejected, he said, "What shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." Notice that this is Jesus answering their question indirectly. Amen? He's answering the question when they told him, "By what authority are you doing this?" They said, "By what authority are you doing this?" You see, Jesus is showing them that he's the Son. Amen? He's the Son, and they, Israel, are the vineyard. And that the authority has come from the Father, or the owner of the property. Amen? The authority has come from the Father. And then he goes on to prophesy in verse 14 about what they're going to do to Jesus. And he says, "But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over, and they said, 'This is their heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to the others." This is Jesus prophesying his own death. Amen? He's prophesying his own death. And if this had been, if this is Tuesday, like it's claimed, of Passion Week, then we just got three more days, amen? 3 more days till the crucifixion. 3 more days. So he's prophesying that the tenants, or the religious leaders and the elders, are going to throw him out of the vineyard, which represents Jerusalem, right? They're going to throw him out of the vineyard, and they're going to kill him as well. But the conclusion of this prophecy is about the judgment. It's about the judgment that's going to await these religious leaders that want Jesus killed. Amen? Because he said, What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? It says he's going to kill those tenants. Amen? He's going to kill those tenants. The religious leaders knew that this was about them because they knew that they were the tenants. Jesus was speaking to them. And they also knew that Jesus was the Son that was sent. They knew that God was the owner. They knew all of that because, and that's why at the end of verse 16 it says that when they heard this, they would say, God forbid. God forbid, meaning there's no way you're talking about us, Jesus. Amen? There's no way you're talking about us, they would say. They would say something like, you know, we're God's chosen and we follow the rules. Matter of fact, we even create the rules when we want to. Amen? You can't be talking to us. You can't be talking about us. These religious leaders were so blind by their own ideas of religion that they thought the Savior himself was 100% wrong. Then in verse 17, Jesus looks directly at them and he asks, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is Jesus quoting Psalm 118. Amen? He's quoting Psalms 118. And if you remember in my Palm Sunday in July sermon a couple weeks ago, as Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a colt, the people were singing from this same psalm. Amen? When they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus is quoting this to speak of the fact that God prophesied that the kingdom of God would be founded upon a main cornerstone that would be rejected by the builders. Amen? A main cornerstone. Jesus is using this example as an example or a parable about how he's soon going to be rejected. How he's soon going to be rejected. But this is God's will. Amen? You see, even though Jesus had been welcomed, right? He had been welcomed with hosannas and the triumphal entry. This was a fickle crowd, remember? This was a fickle crowd, and most of them were going to fall in line with these religious leaders. They were going to fall in line with the religious leaders, and they were going to reject the messianic stone, the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 18 says, he said to them, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. This is Jesus taking a picture of the chief cornerstone, which is the building rock of the kingdom of God, and he's using it as a stone of judgment. He's speaking of judgment, amen, upon them. And this statement about the stone being broken and crushing anyone that it falls on is another connection to a prophecy in the Old Testament. Amen? This is more Old Testament. The Old Testament is very important. And I say that because some people will say, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us anymore. You know? We only need the New Testament. This is about the New Covenant. That doesn't really apply anymore. But it really does. It all connects together as the Word of God. Amen? It all connects together as the Word of God, and it's very important in understanding the true meaning of God's Word. That's why here at Amazing Grace, if you notice, we preach in the New Testament. Or we have been for quite some time. And we do our Bible studies in the Old Testament. Amen? We do that because there's a connection. There's a connection, and Jesus, if we notice, is very often quoting Old Testament scriptures. Amen? So they go together to create God's message in our lives. And this is sort of what Jesus is doing in verse 18 as he says, the stone is being broken into pieces and crushing. This is a connection to a prophecy that was given in the book of Daniel. Amen? And we all remember this prophecy. We should. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had these crazy visions, right? He had these crazy visions in a dream about the kingdoms of the world, about the statue that represented the kingdoms of the world. and how those kingdoms were to be destroyed. That was the vision, amen? About how those kingdoms were to be destroyed, but he needed someone to explain it to him. He didn't understand. He needed someone to explain it to him, so he called his wise men, he called his enchanters, he called his magicians, and they didn't know. They couldn't tell him. They told him, we can't tell you what you dreamed, right? Amen? They couldn't tell him. But then Daniel came along after it was revealed to him, amen? And he said, I can interpret the dream. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to kill all of these people for not being able to tell him, amen? But Daniel said, I can interpret the dream for you. So he tells him what it means, and he tells him how it's a picture of the rise and fall of all these kingdoms, all these dominating kingdoms. But at the end of his interpretation, there's a stone. There's this stone, amen? I'll read the Daniel to you. It says, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands, divine hands, amen? It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. So here's a picture of a rock that crushes. That's what Jesus was saying, right? A rock that crushes. This judgment stone that will not be good for those that rejected the cornerstone that God had established. Amen? This was going to be the judgment stone. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There's the cornerstone again. Amen. Peter also writes about the cornerstone of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. It says that in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. He says, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. It's not only the cornerstone of our faith, but it's the judgment stone as well. Amen? Peter says that the chief cornerstone or the rock, the stone upon which the church and the kingdom of God is built, is rejected by man, but yet, even though it's rejected by man, it's precious to God. That's the point. If we're precious to God, whatever's rejected by man is still God's creation, amen, and still precious to God. And in verse 19, it says that the teachers of the law and the chief priest looked for a way to arrest him immediately. They were mad, right? They knew Jesus was talking about them. And then once again, they're looking for a way to arrest Jesus because they knew he had spoken this parable, it says, against them. But they were afraid of the people. Verse 20 says, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something that he said so that they might hand him over to the power and the authority of the governor. So they decided they're going to change their tactics. Amen? They decided they're going to change their tactics. They're going to try to blend in as a disciple for Jesus. Okay, they're going to go undercover, amen? And they're going to try to get him to say something wrong so they can arrest him. And of course, in verse 21, it says that the spies questioned him. The spies questioned him. They said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." They're really kissing up to him, right? They're really trying to butter Jesus up right now at this point. So they ask him, they said, in verse 22, they said, "Is it right for us," they're praising him, and then they say, "Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" There was a man trying to teach his fifth grade son the value of tithing. The boy listened attentively, only to say, "I still don't understand why we have to pay taxes." And the man replied, he said, "Because the Bible says we must give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." And his son looked at him puzzled and said, "That's what I'm trying to tell you, Dad. Caesar died a long time ago." Amen. And so they asked him, they said, "Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" You see, this was a controversial thing at the time. Amen. Because the Jews, they were under Roman dominion. And I guess they really wanted to see whose side Jesus would take. They wanted to see what Jesus was going to say. But it was the law. Even though the Jews hated paying the tax, Jesus would never have us break the law. Amen? It was the law. We were never told to break the law. So even though the Jews hated paying a tax, they had to do it. So Jesus answers with what I think is one of the coolest red letter answers in the Bible. Amen? With one of the coolest red letter answers. He says, "But remember, the Jews think they got him trapped," right? The Jews think they got him trapped in this question, and they're setting him up because they thought if Jesus says, "Yeah, pay your taxes," he would be unpopular with the people. Amen? Yeah, you need to pay your taxes. However, if Jesus said, "No, I don't think you should pay your taxes to Caesar," then they would have went straight to the governor. Amen? They would have went straight to the governor and said, "We have a guy out here who's telling the people not to pay their taxes to Rome." So either way, they got him, right? Either the people are going to be against him or they're going to be able to arrest him. So they think they got him either way. But of course, Jesus is a little smarter than the average religious leader. Amen? But this great answer, verse 23 says, "He saw through their duplicity, and he said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?' 'Caesar's,' they replied." There it is. Amen? There's his name on it, and there's his inscription on it right here. "Caesar's," they replied, and he said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." Amen? What an amazing response. He's basically saying, if it has his image on it, then it's his. Give it back to him. Amen? If it's got his image on it, give it back to him. But give to God what has God's image on it as well. And do you know what has God's image on it? We all do. Amen. We all do. All of us are made in the image of God. Amen? So we belong to God. And money and all the material things in the world, that all belongs to man. And God could care less. God could care less about these material things. Amen? And we can't take it with us into eternity anyways, right? Amen? So we belong to God. We belong to God. All of humankind belongs to God because He created us. He's the Father. He created us. But as believers, we have a stronger connection because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? So we don't just belong to Him, but we have that stronger relationship. Amen? Because we worship Jesus Christ. Amen? And who's Jesus Christ? He's the cornerstone. Amen? He's the cornerstone. And all this because we were bought by His blood. We were bought by His blood, and nothing and no one can take that from us. Clark said that had the Jews rendered unto God His due, they would have never had to render anything unto Caesar. In the New Testament times, they would have never had to endure the occupying oppression of the Roman Empire if they had been obedient to the covenant with God in the first place. That's pretty deep. Giving themselves basically as a living sacrifice to God. Amen? Giving themselves as a living sacrifice to God. Spurgeon said that to Caesar, Caesar's politics to politicians. Obedience, cheerful and prompt to civil rulers. To God and to God only, things that are God's. And what are these? Our hearts, our souls, our consciences. Man himself is the coin upon which God has stamped His image and superscription. Though, alas, they both are sadly marred. And we must render to God our manhood, our wills, our thoughts, our judgments, our minds, and our hearts. Verse 26 says, they were unable to trap Jesus. They were unable to trap Him in what He had said there in public. And astonished by His answer, they became silent. He basically shut them up, right? They became silent, at least for a little while. Because later on in chapter 23, when they lead Him to Pilate, they would twist Jesus' words. And they would still accuse Him of telling the people not to pay taxes to Caesar. But as they handed Jesus over, little did they know, little will they know, that they too were doing God's will. Amen? Even at the point of handing Him over to be crucified, they too were doing God's will. So give your entire lives to Christ. Amen? Give your entire lives to Christ. Make Him the cornerstone of your faith, the cornerstone of your hope, of your love, and your peace. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Father, we